Bibles this evening to the book of 2 John, where we are going to be discussing for a few moments verse number 9 in particular, and actually we're going to be looking at much of the text of 2 John this evening as we deal with the subject of the doctrine of Christ. In the prayer that was offered just a few moments ago, thanks was expressed for the church as it stands for that which is true, not only here in Bellflower, but wherever brethren might be meeting throughout the world. And of course, the understanding is, as was mentioned in that prayer, that there are many churches that are not standing for that which is right. And this particular verse is a verse that is sometimes misused by individuals to dismiss the importance of dealing with those who do not practice the truth. So this evening we're going to talk a little bit about 2 John verse number 9 and some other things. Of course, the letters of John were actually written to combat false teachings, dealing with first and foremost the nature of Jesus Christ, but also other doctrinal matters were addressed as well. And throughout these letters, John is very clear in emphasizing the need to obey God. And he means that when he says we have to keep his commandments. In very strong language, he challenges those who think that they are above God's law. And we can learn a great deal from these particular letters. And 2nd and 3rd John, even though they're very, very short letters, they're very powerful letters, written to what is believed to be individuals. And the reason I say that is there's some argument whether the elect lady of 2nd John is actually a specific person or a church. But it is addressed and written as if it were an individual and her family. That is, an individual and her children. Whatever the case, there is application that we can make in our lives. And in this particular letter here, this short letter, John warns her about deceivers and her need to walk according to the commandments of Christ. And then, of course, following this, we have the statement that we want to focus on in our lesson this evening. And that is verse number 9, where John says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. What we really want to address in our lesson this evening is we want to talk about what is the doctrine of Christ. Now that word doctrine, actually it's a very simple word, and all it means is instruction or teaching. And there are a number of times when the actual Greek word is used, and it's described as teachings. And that's what it's talking about. And it's a simple word that just means the proper teaching on a particular subject or that which is taught. And not necessarily proper, whether it's true or false, is dealing with that which is teaching. And we're going to see that in this particular lesson. But now the challenge in dealing with this particular text is that this expression, the doctrine of Christ, that he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, is actually translated in one of at least two different ways. And the way that you translate it determines how you apply it. There are some who teach that it is a reference to the teachings about Jesus Christ. And of course, what the argument is made, and you actually find in verse number 7 that there are those who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. And John, in all of his epistles, deals with what is described as Gnosticism, which was a false doctrine that denied the nature of Jesus or questioned the nature of Jesus coming in the flesh. And so John takes that head on, and he even mentions that in this particular text. And there are some who say that that is the only thing that this expression applies to, is to the doctrine about who Jesus was. And you might even go further and narrow it down and say the only thing that it applies to is those who deny the humanity of Jesus. But there's another way that this is also used, and that is it is dealing with the teachings of Jesus. That is the doctrine of Jesus, that which Jesus presented to other individuals. And that would include, and the way I'm using it, that would include the teachings of His apostles. And the reason I say that, there are some who say that while it's dealing with teachings, the teachings of Christ that He taught, they say it's only that which He taught and it doesn't apply to His apostles. And we'll briefly mention that this evening. I will tell you right off, and you'll figure it out very, very quickly, that I am of the conviction that it is the latter. And that's what it is dealing with, is the teachings of Jesus Christ. And that makes application to the verses that actually follow that. Now, as to the two facts, they are both true. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus did come in the flesh. And there are numerous passages that talk about the life of Jesus. And they talk about imitating the life of Jesus. We mentioned in our lesson this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21 about how He has left us an example that we are to follow after. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse number 6, you find there that John says, "He who says that he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." So there's plenty of passages that tell us that we need to look to the example of Jesus and follow after that example. So certainly the teachings about who Jesus Christ is are important. But it's also true, though, the things that Jesus Himself taught we need to apply to our lives. For example, in the very letter that we are dealing with, in 2 John and in verse number 6, you read there, "This is love, that we walk according to His commandments." If we love Him, and you go back to 1 John, and you find that all throughout that, you also find that in the Gospel of John. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We love Him, we're going to do that which He tells us to do. In 1 John 3 and verse number 24, 1 John 3 and verse number 24, we read there, "Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He," that is Christ, "abides in the one who keeps His commandments. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given to us." So he notes in that particular text there that the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him. Remember what we're talking about in our text here. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So we find both of these statements are true, examining them both ways is true. And honestly, the Greek language, the way that it is set up and the expression of Christ is what they call in the Greek language, it's a noun and it's what they call the genitive case. And what the genitive case typically means, and this is just a short, very short Greek lesson, the genitive case simply means the case of possession. And what that means is, again, the doctrine that belongs to Christ. However, there are a number of different ways that the term is used where in the genitive case it's not necessarily that type of possession. So it's not clear cut, even though that is the typical way that it is used. But I think we can reach a conclusion as to what is meant in this particular text by looking at some other passages of Scripture. And that's what we are going to do in our lesson this evening. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at the context of 2 John. And I want to go all the way back to verse number 1, and let's go ahead and read all the way up through verse number... let's go ahead and read through verse number 11. Get the entire context, where John says, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because the truth which abides in us, or because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever.
Grace, mercy, and peace be with you all, or be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we have received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So there you have the context in which the verse that we are examining, 2 John 9, comes from. And there's some things I want you to notice as you go through this text. I want you to notice how many times leading up, John talks about the commandments. And how many times John talks about the truth as it is to be abiding in them. For example, in verse number 2, he says there, in that particular verse, he's speaking to the elect lady here, and he says, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. The truth is dwelling within them. So he says the truth is there. Now, I would ask the question, is he talking about the truth of just one particular doctrine, or is he talking about all truth? Think about that. Verse number four, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we have received commandment from the Father. So here you have the commands of the Father, and what are they doing? They are walking in truth. Again, I ask, is that the truth of just one subject, one fact, or is it all of truth? In verse number 5, he says, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And the point I want you to observe there is the commandment is that we love one another. It's an action. It's an act. It is something that they are expected to do. And the commandment is tied to obedience. So you have instructions. We continue. In verse number 6, he says there in verse number 6, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. We walk according to the commandments. Can you see over and over the theme of following after God's instructions all throughout this particular letter? And then that brings you to verse number 7. And this is where the challenge begins, because he says, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus as coming into flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, in that particular text, John mentions a specific example of people not following in the teachings of Christ. Something that is false doctrine that was actually being advocated. And therein lies the challenge. There are some that when they look at this particular text, they see this verse, and they take verse number 9, and they say, when you get to that verse, that when it talks about the doctrine of Christ, it's only talking about who Christ was. And it's only talking about those who denied that Jesus came in the flesh. And I'm going to tell you, you might ask, well, what's the big deal since both are true. You know, whether it's dealing with the doctrine about who Jesus was or whether it's dealing with the teachings of Jesus. What's the big deal? Well, here's the issue. There are those who want to say that it's talking about who Jesus is and that's it. And they want to say that that's all that's important. That as long as you believe in Jesus, That as long as you believe in who Jesus is, that He came to this earth and He is your Savior, that's all you need to do to be saved. And all these other issues, they're not important. It's called unity and diversity. That's the significance. And they will take this text. And what makes it so important is not just verse number 9, but verses 10 and 11, which tells you how to deal with somebody who rejects whatever the doctrine of Christ is. So that's the significance of understanding the difference. If it has reference to the teachings of Jesus and His apostles and disciples and ultimately to us, then the warning of the text, how we are to deal with those who do not teach the truth, needs to be applied with those who are living in error and those who are teaching error. So that's the difference. Is it a big deal? Absolutely it is a big deal that we understand this. So that's the whole point here. And now you get here back to verse number 7 where he makes the point that there are deceivers who deny that Jesus came in the flesh. And then you get down to our verse in verse number 9. And I just ask this question. When you consider the book and everything that we've noted about all these passages talking about the truth and keeping His commandments, could it be that the doctrine of Christ is talking about obeying the teachings of Jesus, and that would include the teachings about who He is? In other words, the teachings of who Jesus is just an example. It's an example of what it means to abide in the doctrine of Christ. It's one of the things that's important. And I will tell you right now, friends, it is important that you have a proper understanding of who Jesus is. It's important that you understand who God is. A test of fellowship exists as to whether or not Jesus is God. And you know, there's religions out there that teach He is not God. Multitude, many religions, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons teach Jesus was created. Thus He's not God. If you'll pardon the expression, a deal breaker where fellowship is concerned. So we do need to understand that who Jesus is. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 8 and verse number 24, unless you believe I am He, you will die in your sins. What was it that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, that the gospel consisted of? The gospel that he preached. He said there in verses 3 and 4, I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That was the gospel Paul was preaching, is who Jesus is. But let me ask you something. Did Paul stop at emphasizing who Jesus was? You know, never in Scripture do you find a passage that advocates belief exclusively in Jesus to the exclusion of that which He taught. And I would say that's even true in dealing with this doctrine of faith only. You know, they emphasize the teachings of Jesus as being important. So you look at Scripture. There's passages that talk about believing in Jesus, but you do not find a passage that says all you have to do is believe in Jesus, and what you do doesn't matter. Show me the passage that says it doesn't matter. What Jesus taught absolutely matters. And it's important that we understand that, and that we understand that very, very clearly. Now here's another observation I want you to make about this concept of the doctrine of Christ, or the doctrine or the teaching of Christ. Let's look at some other parallel passages or passages that are close to that. In Matthew chapter 16 and in verse number 6. Matthew chapter 16 and in verse number 6. Jesus there in this particular text here, 16 and in verse number 6. You read in that text there that Jesus said to His disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, you can take leaven and say doctrine. And let me ask you, is Jesus saying that you need to beware of the leaven of the concept that the Pharisees exist? Or is he talking about his teachings? It's not on your outline, but look at verse 12. Look at verse 12 of this same text here as we continue in verse number 16. Jesus there says, after he explains to them about, it's not about eating physical food, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What was the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Are people going to debate that that was the doctrine that the Pharisees and Sadducees existed? Do you think that's what Jesus was telling his disciples who were looking at Pharisees and Sadducees and saying, you beware of the teaching that they exist? It's just one example. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Did they continue steadfastly in the fact that the apostles existed? Or was it their teachings? In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 22, Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 22, you find in this particular text here, Paul says, verse 22, he says, verse 21, do not touch, taste, nor handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Are the commandments and doctrines of men commandments that man exists? Or is it more than that? You know, you might, if you want to make an equivalent out of that to the way some use 2 John 9, is it simply the doctrine of evolution? You know, that man just existed all along. Is that the doctrine of men that it's talking about, or is it their teachings? You know what it is. And we could keep going. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 1 talks about the doctrines of demons. And yes, I know that demons exist is a teaching within itself, but you also have the point that he's making in that text is the corrupt teachings that he's describing as originating with the demons. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul there talks about the church at Thyatira and how they had adhered to the doctrine of Balaam and to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And again, I ask you in that particular text, when you look at it, is he talking there, Pergamos there, but is he talking there about the teachings that Balaam taught, a doctrine that Balaam established, or just the fact that Balaam existed? Same thing with the Nicolaitans, which we don't know what it is. So that's just a handful of examples in Scripture that shows you that when you're talking about the doctrine of and then it describes some kind of a person, that's what it's dealing with. It's dealing with their teaching. That's the consistent pattern of the New Testament with that expression. And incidentally, the words doctrine and teachings are based on the same Greek root word. I do want to make one point, and again, this is not in your outline, but just to show you, I'm not ignoring things, but in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 2, it talks about the doctrines of baptism. And baptism is in the genitive case. So here's your example of it's not dealing with possession per se. But is there any way to misunderstand the doctrine of baptisms? I mean, you look at that, it's talking about the doctrine that's dealing with baptism clearly in that text. It's not saying that baptism teaches you. You can clearly discern the meaning from that text. So that leads us back to our text in 2 John in verse number 9. And you find there in that when it's dealing with the doctrine of Christ, the best understanding of that is that it's dealing with the doctrines, the teachings of Jesus Christ. And as I said, that would include who He is. So what does the doctrine of Jesus Christ include? What are some of the things that are included in believing in Jesus Christ? In John chapter 3 and in verse number 36. John chapter 3 and in verse number 36. And I believe you have the what it should be instead of 1 John 5. John chapter 3 and in verse number 36. We read in that particular verse there that it says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." You have to believe in the Son. And that's a part of the doctrine of Christ. You have to believe in him. You have to believe who he is. Again, John 8:24, "Unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins." The doctrine of Christ includes abiding in his teachings. Going back to that text dealing with "unless you believe that I am he," just a little bit later after that, Jesus explains, beginning in verse number 31 of that particular text there, Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So he said there, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Now, Jesus said, you've got to dwell in my word. That means believe it and follow it, doesn't it? And you've got to consider his teachings, and you will be free. That's a part of the doctrine of Christ. John chapter 14, and in verse number 15, Jesus there said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." A part of the doctrine of Christ involves loving him. And it involves keeping his commandments. And that is a lesson within itself that we've discussed many times in times past. 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse number 10. Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." It's through the keeping of his commandments that we demonstrate that we love him. And we've already read 1 John 3:24, "He who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him." And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. You keep his commandments, you are abiding in him. Furthermore, the doctrine of Christ involves not abiding in darkness. In 1 John 12 and in verse number 46. 1 John 12 and in verse number 46, Jesus there said, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." A part of the doctrine of Christ involves rejecting that which is false. We have to do that if we are to be pleasing him. We'll talk a little more about that in just a few minutes here. And ultimately, it means abiding in him. Dwelling in him. In John chapter 15, Jesus there says in verses 4 and 5, this is where he talks about being the vine. He says there, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." You have to be in Christ for him to be in you. If you want to summarize that, that means you got to obey the gospel. You got to live the gospel. So here you just have a handful of passages that when we talk about the doctrine of Christ, it's dealing with a whole lot more than simply who Jesus was. It's dealing with his teachings. And just as an aside, I want us to understand that the teachings of Jesus include the teachings of his apostles. You know, there are some that they'll say something, "Unless it's in red, I do not have to believe it." And what they mean by that is they're talking about the red letter edition of a New Testament. You know, the one that puts the words of Jesus in red. And they say, I have to believe that, but I don't have to believe the teachings of the apostles. And that gets you out of a whole lot. And that's what people want. You know, when you're looking for a reason to not have to do something that the Bible tells you to do, you find ways to discredit parts of it. That's what so many do. But I want us to understand that the teachings of the apostles is the teachings of Jesus. in 1 John chapter 16, and you know many of these verses in 14 and 15 that we just finished reading, those are on the same occasion that we read about in 1 John chapter 16, where Jesus tells His apostles that He's about to go away. And He says, I have many things to say to you, in verses 12 and 13. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit was going to guide the apostles into all truth. In chapter 14, I believe it is, He said, He will remind you of all things that I have taught. He will bring to your remembrance all things. So over and over, Jesus told His apostles that you are going to be preaching not your own gospel. You are going to be preaching My gospel. You are going to be preaching My message. That's what Jesus commissioned His apostles to do. Why do you think He said in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, teaching them. It's based on His authority. These men were inspired. And the word inspired means that they were directed in their words by God. It wasn't their own message. It was the message of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and here's just a couple of examples of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 10, Paul there says this. He says, But God has revealed them to us, that is the message, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we should know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We have received the Spirit from God. What Paul is really saying there is the message that we're teaching is not our own. All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. They were inspired men. They did not claim to be teaching their commentaries on what they thought about Jesus. And all the passages that we could look at. You know, here's a list of them. I don't know if they're all, many of them are already outlined there. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 37. Interesting passage. Paul, remember all the false doctrine Paul was dealing with in 1 Corinthians and all the errors and wrong attitudes? You know what he challenges these brethren in verse number 37? He says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. It wasn't his own opinion. It wasn't his commentary about what he thought Jesus was about. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Like I said, we won't read all of these. 2 Peter chapter 3. You find here in verses 1 and 2 of this particular text here, Peter there says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And the point he's making there is it's not his words. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in verse number 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in verse number 8. Paul there says, Therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us His Holy Spirit. Paul in Galatians 1, 11 and 12 said, I make known to you that the gospel preached by me is not according to men, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And on and on and on we could go. It can be clearly documented in Scripture and established that the teachings of the apostles, the writings of the apostles, was not their own personal convictions. It was the Word of God. It was the message of Christ delivered through them. We'll talk some of that next year, about that next year when we deal with back to the basics. Friends, you cannot abide in Christ without obeying Him. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, our Lord said. Matthew 7 and verse 21, He said, "Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven." We have to obey Him. So when it comes to abiding in the doctrine of Christ, you tell me what it means. Now let's make some applications to 2 John and verse number 9. If 2 John and verse number 9 is addressing specifically the teachings of Jesus Christ, then I want you to understand some things that we have to apply about that. Number one, and going back to our text, and let's go ahead and read what he says there. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. We cannot transgress the doctrine of Christ. Now, that word transgress is a word that literally means to go beyond or to pass beside. We sometimes hear the expression trespassing, no trespassing. To trespass means you're overstepping a boundary that you have no authority to step over. And that's exactly what people do with the Word of God sometimes. They transgress the doctrine of Christ. They go beyond it. They overstep God's boundaries. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6, for us not to think beyond what is written. Do not go beyond the boundaries that have been set. Revelation 22, 18, 19. Yes, it's dealing with the book of Revelation. But the point is made there concerning a message from God. Don't add to it or take away from it. That's the clear message that is given. Friends, if we are not to transgress the doctrine of Christ, that means that we cannot violate its boundaries. We have to stay within the limits of God's Word in all that we do and in all that we teach. Well, another application to 2 John in verse number 9 is that we have to abide in it. We've talked about that word abide quite a bit in this lesson. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he says there, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. You have to abide in it. That word abide is a word that actually means to continue in either an activity or a condition. And the point there is you continue in it. You continue to dwell within it. And when I see this word, what comes to my mind is somebody who places residence somewhere. They're not going to wander around for a while. They're going to establish residence and they're going to stop somewhere and they're going to stay there. That's the idea of abiding. And that is exactly what this text is telling us to do. It's telling us to abide in His doctrine. In John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, Jesus there said, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love Me does not keep My words, and the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me." He talks about there, if you want the Father abiding with you, making His home with you, you have to keep His word. You have to stay with His word. You have to abide in His word. In 1 John chapter 2, and in verse number 3. 1 John chapter 2, and in verse number 3. We read there, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." If you abide in Christ, If you abide in the doctrine of Christ, you're going to walk the way that He walked. You're going to live the way that He lived. You're going to study and you're going to follow His teachings. That's what we got to abide in. But the third thing, and it's a way of life, as we've already pointed out. But the third thing that we need to understand, going back to this text, is verses 10 and 11. And that is, for those who don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. He says there, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. That's why this is important that we understand this. If someone comes to you and he is not teaching the doctrine that is in Scripture, you reject him. And that's the warning that is given. And that warning is given over and over and over. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 3. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 3. Paul there says, but fornicators and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. 2 Corinthians 6, 14-17 tells you not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And in verse 17 he says, come out from among them and be separate. Romans chapter 16 and in verse number 17. Romans chapter 16 and in verse number 17. Paul there says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. Those who are teaching error, those who are causing division, you mark them and you avoid them. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. And in that particular text there, Paul tells Timothy, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, revilings, evil suspicion, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. How many times does it have to be said before we understand if brethren are teaching error? If a church is teaching error, withdraw from it. Avoid it. Have nothing to do with it. How many times does that have to be said? And here's the warning in our text. If you receive one into your house who you know to be teaching error, and you send them on their way with the understanding that they're fine, you're partaking of their error. That's the warning. And that's the significance of it. And another point that could be made, and you could just say this, is along with rejecting those who teach error, you also accept those that dwell in the doctrine of Christ. Galatians 2, 6 and 7, there's just an example there of Paul and Barnabas receiving the right hand of fellowship. Remember, they had gone to the Gentiles. And according to Acts 15, they were called into account because of it and asked, why are you going to the Gentiles? And of course, they were answering the question, do Gentiles have to become Jews to become Christians? And the answer was no. And they gave the examples of what God had done, the miracles that had been performed. It says they gave them the right hand of fellowship. They were teaching the doctrine of Christ. It was the truth. It was not contradicting what the Jews were teaching. That is, Jewish Christians. It wasn't contradicting that. It was the same gospel. And thus they gave the right hand of fellowship. And so there you have it, the doctrine of Christ as described in 2 John and verse number 9. The doctrine of Christ. It is dealing with that which Jesus taught. And that includes who Jesus is. And incidentally, if somebody wants to make an issue out of it and say that it is about who Jesus is, I think I've given you enough passages tonight that you could still establish that you have to follow the teachings of Christ. What about you? Are you abiding in the doctrine of Christ? If not, now's the time. If you believe, will you repent, confess, and be immersed for the remission of your sins? Become a child of God. You got to abide in Him so that He can abide in you. Then you need to continue to abide in Him. In many of these verses that we've talked about, if you want to go back to the Greek language, these word abide that is used there is in what they call the present tense as a verb. And what that means is an ongoing action. It's not talking about a one-time act. The Greek language has a tense for that. It's called the aorist tense. And there's also some other tenses that deal with that. But what this is dealing with is ongoing action. You keep abiding in Him. From time to time, we're going to stumble and we're going to fail. And when we do, we need to take care of that. We need to go to God in prayer with repentance and confessing our sins, and He will forgive us. And maybe as a part of that repentance, we need to make public acknowledgement. We give you opportunity if that is your need. Or if you just need prayers, we're here. So whatever you need is...